It's a privilege to be here this morning, see some familiar faces from the meetings, and it's a blessing to see the congregation as well. Think of David's words, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And I hope that's the way we're thinking this morning. I appreciated the devotional meditation from Brother Tim on what are we thinking, or how are we thinking? For as a man thinketh, so is he. I just had to think of everyone here this morning. A part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I just would like to read a few verses that really just impressed my heart just as I was listening to Brother Joe give the announcements and so forth, receiving some members here. And in Romans 8, starting at verse 14 to 16 or 17, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." My understanding of that word Abba is just a very endearing way of calling him Daddy or Papa. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." That just really spoke to my heart. We are all children of a heavenly Father through adoption. What a blessing. What a blessing. It just makes me just feel a sense of awe as I consider that I am adopted into God's family, that every one of us here can be adopted into God's family as a Church of Jesus Christ. Brings a sense of unworthiness and a deep sense of gratitude into my heart as I think about that. But in thinking forward into the message that I feel that God has laid on my heart to share this morning, if this is so dear to us to be a part of God's family, then shouldn't we be earnestly seeking to bring others into the kingdom? And that's sort of the direction my thoughts were going this morning. I appreciated the Sunday school discussion as well in summarizing the lesson. It says, while many of us have found contentment following Christ, there are millions still needing to make that choice. And it challenges us to take the lessons from Israel and the zeal of the saints, past and present, to inspire us to call men and women to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the burden of my message this morning. The title the message is Soul-Winning Separation. And I'd like to take the time to just summarize or read a little bit and think about two articles that we have in our dearly held 18 Articles of Faith. In Article 9, it talks about of the church. Title of that article is of the church. It says, "We believe that the church is the body of Christ, composed of all those who through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again and were baptized by one spirit into one body." And then this last phrase is the one I want to focus on. "And that it is her divinely appointed mission to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching obedience to all his commandments. That is the calling of us today. As part of being adopted into God's family, our calling is to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching obedience to all his commandments. In Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I think maybe this was alluded to in the Sunday school lesson, or maybe in the devotional, I forget. But either way, it says, "But whom say ye that I am?" I believe Brother Tim brought it out in the devotional. He's asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, "upon this rock," this confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Our confession of Jesus Christ as being the Son of the living God is the gospel message that we need to preach to all creatures. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if that is the case and we're adopted into God's family, then he's going to be Lord of our life, and that's going to change the way we live. That's going to change the way we think and the way we view others and view ourselves. We're going to talk about some of those things as we go through the message. Another verse that is brought out in this article is in Acts 20, 21. This is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians. And he said he testifies to the, and it talks about him testifying to the Jews and the Greeks. It doesn't matter what a person's upbringing, whether they were Mennonites, or whether they were from the world, or whether they were Catholic, or whatever. The gospel message is for everyone, for all creatures. In Acts chapter 16, verses 27 to 36, I think I'll take the time to read those verses. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be jumping around a bit in this message to various passages. But in these verses, Acts 16, verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, on awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled." This is the setting where at midnight, Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were praying and singing praises to God, and there was this great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the doors popped open, and everyone was... Their bands were loose. Everyone was free. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm." The prison keeper was there. He was going to take his life because he thought everyone was fleeing away. He says, Paul told him, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light. This is prison keeper. He called for a light, and he sprang in. He came running in there and trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go, let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "And the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." You know, isn't it amazing, after being beaten and thrown into prison, put I don't know if they had chains around their ankles and around their hands, they were tied or whatever, but they were there in prison, and in the middle of the night, they're singing praises to God. What a testimony. Sometimes I'm challenged with that, with the thought that, am I a fair weather witness? When the going is going well, it's easy to sing praises to God and maybe talk to others about God. But what about when things aren't going so well? Can I still be a witness to God? I'm pretty confident that the singing and the praying is what spoke to that prison keeper's heart. That's why he came in trembling, seeking, "What must I do to be saved?" It's a challenge to be a witness no matter what. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives the commission to his disciples. In verses 18 to 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.' And he says, 'Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.'" Jesus tells us, as disciples of his, we are to teach all nations. Teaching them everything that Jesus commanded us. Teaching them how to live. To love our neighbors. Teaching them how to love our enemies. Forgiving our brothers. Dying to self. Accepting Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord of our life. We are to teach all nations. We're going to move on to the next article, in Article 10, talking about separation. We believe that we are called with the holy calling to a life of separation from the world and its follies, sinful practices, and methods. Further, that it is the duty of the church to keep herself aloof from all movements which seek the reformation of society independent of the merits of the death of Christ and the experience of the new birth. Now, those words are a mouthful. And we could probably make a sermon out of just that article. But we are called with a holy calling to live a life of separation from the world. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Peculiar carries the thought of being set aside as something special. "And that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Not only are we separate from the world, a special place in God's heart as children of his people, as children in his family. But we are to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's talking about being separate, being different. How to live. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in a world that is very ungodly. In Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 7, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world passeth away, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So we have the call to win souls. And we have the call to live a separate life from the world. And I'm afraid sometimes we allow these two commandments to contradict each other. There are churches who are very active in reaching out to the world. And they're so focused on this, and yet they don't practice separation in areas of dress and non-resistance and so forth. They promote the gospel as you can live like you want to live. You can live like the world as long as you give your heart to Jesus. As long as you name the name of Christ, believe in him. All you have to do is believe. On the other hand, there are churches who are so focused on a separated life, a life that is separated from the world, that they don't want to reach out and tell others about Jesus and the plan of salvation. But both winning souls, bringing them into the church, and living a separated life from the world are important. They're our calling from God. And they can and they should go hand in hand. The burden of this message is to help us to see this and help us to understand how to practice soul winning separation. And I will say, I want to mention that some of the quotes that I'm going to use through the message are inspired. This message really was inspired by a book that I read that the title of it is We Sought and Found. And maybe some of you had read that book, and it's a compilation of various accounts of first-generation Mennonites and how they were introduced into the Mennonite church and found their way into the Mennonite church from the world. But before we go into some of those, I'd like to look at a couple examples in the Bible, two of them in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament, of soul-winning separation. I'm going to start with the book of Ruth. Naomi is an example of soul-winning separation. If you turn to Ruth chapter 1, it starts out with the incident where there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And Moab, in the country of Moab, and Elimelech and Naomi were there, and they had to make some tough choices. Because of this famine, for the sake of their family, they had to move with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they went, They were from Bethlehem, Judah, and they moved to the country of Moab. And they continued to live there. And as time went on, Elimelech passed away, Naomi's husband, and her two sons passed away. And they had wives from the land of Moab. They had taken wives from the land of Moab. The one was Orpah and the other one Ruth. Starting at verse 6, after her husband and her two sons had passed away, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, because she had heard that the Lord had blessed his people again and giving them bread. The famine was over. So she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went into the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go and return to your mother's house, to your native land, and the Lord deal so kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, surely we'll go back with you to your people. And Naomi urged them to go back to their families. And jumping ahead to verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went her way. But Ruth stayed with her. She clave unto her. She held her dearly. And then in verse 22, she makes this statement. I'm sorry. In verse 16, she says, entreat me not to leave thee or to turn from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth was committed to serve the God that Naomi served. And then at the end of the chapter, in verse 22, Naomi finally returned, and Ruth came with her, and they came back to out of the country of Moab, back to Bethlehem, in the beginning of the barley harvest. What did Ruth see in Naomi that caused such a desire to go with her? Naomi was different. She dressed differently than the people that Ruth would have grown up with, than her family. Ruth's husband was dead. Why was she so determined to go with her mother-in-law and be a part of her family and her religion? I had to think, you know, if Naomi would have been a half-hearted Israelite, or maybe would have talked bad about her religion in front of Ruth, would Ruth have wanted to be a part of her people? Probably not. Or if Naomi would have constantly been condemning her daughter-in-laws with the attitude that they are nothing because they weren't born as Israelites, would have they wanted to go with her? Probably not. Naomi had a special relationship with her daughter-in-laws, even though they grew up in a different culture. That's an example of soul-winning separation. I had to think of the Israelite spies back in Joshua chapter 2 as another example. We could read verses 1 to 16. Well, this is a story where the Israelite spies went into Jericho, and how they came into the house of Rahab, the harlot, and she saved their lives by hiding them. And before she sent them away to their escape, she asked them, to save her and her family. I'm trying to find the verse where Rahab tells them that she believed in their God. She knew that he was an almighty God. She feared their God. And she helped them out of a desire to help God's people. And also, she had a desire to be saved from the sin and destruction that were about to take place in Jericho. Now, if those spies would have fallen into the sin of lust and immorality, do you think Rahab would have been persuaded that their God was all-powerful? And do you think she would have been persuaded to say, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath"? Probably not. And I have to think, you know, when we live out a life of separation from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we can be a powerful testimony to souls who are seeking true fulfillment in life. And there's lots of them around us. Souls that are seeking true fulfillment in life. It's a challenge, again, to live above the world and yet love them and want them to be a part of God's family. In Acts, we could look at Paul's conversion, thinking about Ananias and his part in that. God told him to accept him as a brother in Christ. And Ananias questioned it. Well, I've just been hearing reports. Paul was out there persecuting Christians. But he followed God's directions anyways. And he was instrumental in helping Paul in his conversion. If Ananias would have refused to accept his conversion as being genuine and refused to follow the Lord's direction in accepting him and receiving him as a brother in Christ, I wonder what Paul's outcome would have been in that setting. We could also think of, in Luke chapter 23, the thief on the cross. There Jesus was, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, crucified between two thieves. They deserved what they were getting. They deserved their punishment. But when the one turned to him and asked him, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest thy kingdom," Jesus had compassion on him. And because of his request to be saved out of a heart of faith, he promised that he would meet him in paradise. Even though the world may look down on us, even though the world may crucify, persecute, whatever, God's people, do we have that heart of compassion for those who deserve eternal judgment? Let's remember, we all deserve eternal judgment outside of God's grace. I'd like to think about three questions. The first one is, how do we view ourselves? Do we have the mentality, or do we think that we're holier than everyone else? Do we have that attitude? Or do we have the attitude of, I've been blessed above what I deserve? 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Let's remember that. Aside from God's grace, we're no better than the worst of sinners. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the churches. He has a message for the churches. And he's talking to the church of Ephesus. They were an active church. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. They were an active church. They had good doctrine. They were sound in doctrine. But he had somewhat against them because they had left their first love. I'd like to think of this in a little different sense this morning. Do we have that first love or zeal that we had when we were adopted into God's family to reach out and help others find that? I believe he's talking about they had left their first love for Jesus and for Christ. But do we have the first love that we had, the zeal that we had? Do we remember that we were rescued from sin and have a loving desire to bring others into the Church of Jesus Christ? How do we view ourselves? Are we up here and the world is down here? No, we don't look up to the world. But the people of the world, the souls that are in the world, how do we view them? Do we have a heart to bring others into Christ's kingdom? The second question goes right in along with that is, how do we view others? And the thought, some of the thoughts that were brought out in this book we sought and found were the one theme that resonates through that is that people have a desire to feel accepted. We need to accept people where they are, even if they are not yet what God wants them to be. I believe it's of utmost importance that we accept a person's effort to become like what God wants them to be. When a person takes a step in the right direction, we need to encourage them in that, even though they're not there yet. It's a step in the right direction. We should be giving loving counsel to people, especially when they ask. One testimony was, when I came to the Mennonites, I was not verbally asked to change. But I wanted to change because of the acceptance I experienced from the group. Is that how people feel when they visit our church? Do they feel acceptance, even though they're different? And through that acceptance, we can lead them into a life of separation. Another thought that was brought out is, don't let another's beliefs persuade you except through Scripture. It is better to find a common ground and relate together on your similarities than to argue over your differences. I thought that was interesting. When a person has an adamant attitude that they're right, coming back with an adamant attitude that we're right probably isn't going to go down so well. Start with the common ground. We are all sinners saved by grace. And Jesus Christ is the only way into the kingdom. And the third question I'd like to consider is, how do we view the church? Again, another testimony from a first generation Mennonite was one's choice for a companion. This was their observance and their experiences in life. A person's choice for a companion, the choices we make to be faithful members upholding the word, and the standards of a faithful church determine the direction of our lives and our faithfulness into the sunset years of our life. I thought that was interesting. Our choices that we make and being faithful to the Lord and being faithful to the church where God has called us into will determine the direction of our lives, and it will also be an effect on our testimony to the world around us. Some of the avenues for bringing some of these souls into the church were through various means. And I thought it was interesting. Some of it was through Mennonite mission schools. Sometimes people were introduced to the Mennonite faith through that avenue. Sometimes it was interaction with the neighbor children or summer or winter Bible school. And sometimes it was, I know one testimony was from Luke Benich's father. Dennis Benich was led to the Lord through an employer. He was working for, I believe, a farmer, and he was invited into the Mennonite church. And through working for a Mennonite employer, he was brought into the Mennonite church. All of these avenues, it comes out, there's a common thread, and that is there is a personal relationship built. And I want to challenge each one of us this morning. We come in contact with people, no matter where we go, whether it's to the grocery store, whether it's to the hardware store, or maybe it's waiting in line at the post office. You come in contact with people. I appreciated the thoughts that were shared this morning in the devotional about just talking with people, asking them questions. Strike up a conversation and show people that you care about them. That building of relationships is the greatest avenue for bringing souls into the church. Some more testimonies that were given as encouragements to us who have come from encouragements to those that were given by those who have come from non-Mennonite backgrounds, and a challenge to us as a church that are living separate from the world. The one was, we need to welcome them, and when they start to plug in, help them to feel like they belong a part of the church. It was interesting. The one testimony was that when the deacon reminded us to take our radio antenna off of our car, I rejoiced at that because church discipline meant we really belong a part of this. We're a part of this group now. We're accepted and we're a part of this. Another point was patiently explain to them the Bible principles behind our different practices when they ask. I think that's important. When people ask a sister why you wear a headship covering, be ready to give an answer. Or when someone asks a brother why you go to church every Sunday, why you don't go to work, be ready to give an answer. Another point was to forbear with each other. And remember that no church is perfect and no one is perfect. But when we love each other and work with each other and help each other to strive for perfection, it will build a desire to souls who are seeking to find a place of unity and a peace in the church. Sometimes we can learn a lot from people who come into our circles from the world around us. And those questions that they have can help us to search out why we do what we do. It's important and good to do that. Another point was to live out the Bible's instructions for church life and allow God to speak to the souls who are searching. One soul who had drifted through many churches came up with a list of things that she was looking for in a church. She was looking for a church that had men rather than women in leadership. She was looking for a church that sang hymns together in harmony. She was looking for a church that used the King James Version of the Bible. She was looking for a church that had modest clothing for the women. And one thing that really stood out to her was being allowed to keep her children with her during the service. Something I took for granted. We always do that, but there are churches out there that don't allow that. The children are kept it's like a daycare kind of thing. Those are things that we have that we can really value and that can speak to others. And then there are some that were offended at some who are from Mennonite backgrounds. And one, there was 2 points that stood out to me. And one was when Mennonites drift towards the world or try to become more like the world. Why would you do that? We're trying to get away from that, and you're trying to move toward it. And that was a challenge to me. We can tend to do that sometimes if we're not careful. Next time we're tempted to drift towards the world, remember, there are those who are watching us. And they see us. And we're being read more than we realize sometimes. And that can be a negative testimony when we do drift towards the world and become more like it. Another one was, this was from various different ones that were first generation Mennonites. They come and meet someone in church and they're asked, so what is your last name or what is your maiden name? And their name is not a Martin or a Zimmerman or a Weaver or a Hoover. Well, that's not a Mennonite name. That was offensive to some. I thought that was interesting. And it's not, I don't think it's done out of spite to people, but we can tend to do that. It's something that I think we should be careful with and how we relate to others who are from non-Mennonite backgrounds. In conclusion, I just want to read a statement in this book by Marvin Ketchman. God is calling each of us to a faithful, consistent walk with Him. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John 4. In doing so, we have the promise that someday we will hear His welcome voice and be received into the very presence of Almighty God, meeting our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and accepted us into His beloved family. We will share eternity with Ruth, with Rahab, with Paul, and the thief on the cross, and many others who have forsaken all and followed Jesus Christ and become heirs of the heavenly kingdom. Let's continue on to live separate, but yet reach out.